Christ the Lord is risen today. As we return to our seats today, we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite you today to join me in your Bibles, whether it be your phone or your Bible book. I invite you to open them and follow along. You can pull out your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders and follow along with where we're going to be going. We're going to begin with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And as you turn there, it's just important to note that today may not seem like a very conventional Easter message, because we're going to be talking about death. We're going to talk about death on Resurrection Sunday, because there's a reality about resurrection that really struck me. And that was, for there to be a resurrection, there must first be, always be, a death. For a resurrection to take place, death is a necessity. Death is always a precursor. Death always precedes. Death is always required for resurrection to take place. In fact, it is through death that we are able to celebrate. The death of our Savior is the reason we gather each and every Sunday to celebrate and worship the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. He is risen indeed. Our risen Savior, in the victory He has won for us all by and through His resurrection, how the Apostle Peter proclaims in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A hope we have today, not tomorrow, but today, because Christ the Lord is risen today. Indeed He is. He is risen evermore, seated in eternity in eternal victory and triumph over death and the grave, giving us a living hope and a promised resurrection to all who would proclaim and choose to put their hope, trust, and faith in Him. To truly be born again, to be made new again, to be able to have life, life everlasting in Him, with Him, and through Him. This is what we celebrate with the empty tomb. This is what we celebrate year in and year out with the Easter season. This is what we celebrate every Sunday that we gather together. And this is why the church has historically gathered on the first day of the week for 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, the church has historically gathered. We read about how the church gathered in Acts on the first day of the week, Sunday, instead of Saturday, the Sabbath, because it was on Sunday that Christ our Lord was risen today. Yes. And due to this, the curse of sin is broken. The penalty of sin has been served. The cost of redemption has been paid in full. As the Apostle Paul so excellently shows in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And Galatians 3:13 also shows, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Let's just think about that for a moment, what Paul is getting at here, what it is that Christ really did for us. "Behold the Lamb of God," John says, "who takes away the sins of the world." How does He do that? He takes on the sins of the world. What is it He proclaims on the cross? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" It's because He takes on our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin He became sin. He bore our sins, our iniquity upon the cross. And in that, he took our punishment in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us in our place. He became the curse. Language that points us all the way back to Genesis. The curse which pointed to death. Because the wage of sin is death. Death that Jesus pays in full. Therefore, as the Apostle Peter says once again in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because Christ the Lord is risen today. If you believe what you just proclaimed with your lips, if you truly believe the words you have been proclaiming all morning today, there's a critical question we must all ask ourselves and reflect upon this Easter Sunday during this time in and through his word. How have you experienced that in your life? For those of you who are in Christ, understanding all of the verbs used to describe the believer in this passage from 1 Peter are in past, present, and active tenses. There are no future tense verbs. Peter doesn't say, you're going to have this, you're going to be born again. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you're going to get a living hope. No, he says, you are born again to a living hope, meaning you have obtained it. It is now, here. You have this resurrected power now in the presence, here and now, not for some distant future. What signs in your life are testimonies to this reality of this living hope in your life? What signs in your life point to the fact that you have indeed been born again, in that you have been made a new creation? Something best captured for us by Paul when he writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses that Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, have the police put an APB out on you because the person you used to be is gone. They shouldn't be able to find you because you're gone. Just like that tomb's empty, that old person is gone. They ain't finding you. You see, somewhere along the road over the past 2,000 years, we have seemed to lose sight of a very significant and powerful truth and promise about our faith and what Jesus has really done for us. We have seemingly turned the work of Jesus into an afterlife-only work that has nothing to do with our life here and now. We have literally begun selling the gospel like door-to-door fire insurance salesmen, making sure that everyone's policies are renewed and up to date and in check. And if not, we got an altar for you to pray on over here. In this, we've lost sight of the promised hope of it all, because it's not about some distant future on eternity's shores, but it's about here and now. It is a living hope that we've been born again to. For today, not tomorrow. Today. Jesus' resurrection was not for some distant future hope. It was for today. And yes, there is a future hope. We do have a future hope of his second coming, his coming again to judge the living and the dead, where he's going to set all things right and restore all things as they were meant to be, where he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth, and where the former things will be past. They will all pass away, and sin and death will be no more. But once again, we've gotten so wrapped up in daydreaming about that future, we've lost sight of our present reality that we've been given in Christ. That we don't have to wait for that distant day to have a living hope today. We already have a living hope for today, that even though we still live in the muck and mire of this time between times, we have hope in Christ. We have a promise. We have a future. For, by, and through the resurrection of Jesus, we've been given this great hope to be born again, not for some future day on eternity's shores, but right here, right now, to live in it right here, right now with him, the way he intended for us to live as his children. So how have you experienced that in your life, here and now, today? How are you experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, bringing new birth and a living hope in your life? Maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. Maybe you have. But lately, it just doesn't seem like you really even feeling it too much. In our day and age, I believe so many do not, because all too often we forget the cost of resurrection. And that is, there is no resurrection without death, because of the simple fundamental truth. Death is always the precursor to resurrection. In other words, you cannot have a resurrection without death. Jesus even explains this to his disciples before his crucifixion, moments after the triumphant entry. In John 12, 23 through 24, he says this, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," speaking of his crucifixion. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus, in this powerful metaphor, is plainly stating that the ending of an old form is necessary for the new form to emerge. We know the seed doesn't physically die in the ground, but rather births life and is changed. And that is Jesus' point. What if I had a sequoia seed in my hand? In fact, I think I got a picture of those tiny little seeds. I held that seed, I nourished that seed, I loved that seed just as it was. I never planted it though, because why would I plant it? I don't want to lose it. Why would I want to do that? I like my little seed, I want to keep my little seed. Would my little seed ever become this? No, it never would. It would always remain a little seed. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The sacrifice is necessary for the newness of life to emerge. To hold the seed would only to keep it in its present state and let it die as it is, when it needs to break free from its shell so that the growth and abundance of life can burst forth from it. The fruit it will bear will not come unless it is planted, unless, as Jesus says, it dies. The life contained within the seed, the seed's potential, comes only through sacrifice. Sacrifice of what is for what could be. Death is the precursor for resurrection. Thanks be to God, Jesus was willing to make such a sacrifice on our behalf, entrusting himself to the Father for our sake, so that we may have the opportunity to come and die, as that wonderful hymn says, and find that we too may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Because in the very same teaching about the seed, about Jesus' coming death and resurrection, Jesus shows us this calling, this cost, this expectation for the resurrection is upon us all, as verse 25 through 26 continues in John chapter 12. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." A very similar call that is given in the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic, just a fancy word for similar, meaning their book reports all look the same. Particularly, I want to read Luke 9, 23 to 24, where he says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Understanding what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up our cross and follow him," he didn't mean wear our fashionable cross pendant like so many do these days. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But where the cross today has become a cherished symbol of the faith, in the time of Jesus, it was the polar opposite of cherished. It represented the most horrific and torturous death humanly imaginable at the time. To wear a cross at that time would be like wearing an electric chair around your neck. Jesus' words to take up a cross are also literally just this idea of just this, to even conceive of it in this time period is just baffling, of how the Romans would force criminals to carry their own crosses to where they would be crucified, which meant one thing and one thing only. You were about to die. And on the way, you were going to be humiliated and ridiculed by everyone, just like Jesus. Yet it is here, Jesus says, that the path to life in him is death, because there is no resurrection without death. As death is the precursor to resurrection. Resurrection comes with a cost, but the cost is so worth it. Bringing us back to the question we are asking today, how are you experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, bringing new birth and a living hope in your life? Are you? If not, what still needs to die inside of you? If you find yourself not experiencing the reality of the resurrection power in your life, if you find your new birth and living hope with Jesus stagnant at best, I find it best to go to the Lord, to seek his presence and ask, what still needs to die? What hasn't died? What inside me, what stubbornness inside me, God, have I not given to you? What needs to die? To take those questions to the Lord in prayer and seek his face, search his word, and allow him to root out in you what is not of him. You must die to your old self before ever hoping to being raised to new life in him. Jesus makes this clear in his teaching. Until we learn to live a cruciform life, that is, a life shaped and formed by the cross, a life shaped by the life of Jesus, lived for Jesus, we will not experience the fullness of life he has given in this life, because the fullness of life he has given is only found in our willingness to lay down our lives. To lay down our lives for his kingdom purpose and his cause. This is what he means by taking up our cross and following him, because his resurrection life is only found through that means. Not our will, not our way, but his. Because as Paul would say it best in Romans 6:5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. As resurrection comes only through death, because death is the precursor to resurrection. In fact, over the past several weeks, I have been spending time looking at various scriptures in the New Testament that reference our new life in Christ, new birth and resurrection. I also enlisted my wife's help to try to prove this wrong, but we both couldn't. As we studied these topics throughout the New Testament writings and concepts, even in the Old Testament, the theme of death and resurrection are inseparable. In fact, almost always when there are references to new life in Christ, new birth, and resurrection, within their immediate context, and I mean immediate context, a few verses at most, there's also the mention of the requirement of death, the death of something. It's always mentioned or referenced in some way, such as Jesus' teachings on the matters that we've already talked about, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 6:5, or when there is then Philippians 3:10 through 11, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. What about Colossians 3:1 through 4? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then, oh, there's Galatians 2:20. You gotta love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. There's nothing that spells out death more than crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are just some examples. Amongst the others we've already read, there are many, many, many more. I can just go on and go on and go on. Death and resurrection are inseparable. Our baptismal declaration are symbolic of these truths of Scripture. It is the public testimony of what God is already at work in our lives as we are buried in Christ. We are buried in death as we dunk into the baptismal waters. We're buried in the waters as we arose out of the waters again to new lives, resurrected in him, raised with him in newness of life, born again to a living hope, thereby crucifying the old man and the lusts of the flesh before the new man rises from the grave. Understanding this is the complete work of Christ in our lives. Sure, he died to save us from the wrath of God for our sins. But as Paul makes clear in Romans 6:1 through 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Jesus died to save us from the punishment of our sins, yes, and to give us eternal life, yes, but he also died to free us from our sins here and now, to free us from the bondage and slavery of our sins, so there would be a resurrection, not just his, but yours, that he would pave the way where there once was no way for righteousness here today. That life would be as it was intended to be. That abundance of life he promised can begin to be experienced here today. That as we read from 1 Peter 3:1 multiple times could be experienced now. That blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new birth and living hope through resurrected glory is found in the freedom from our sins, and that we are no longer bound by our flesh and its desires, that we, by and through him, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God upon him that raised him from the dead, can put our sin to death in us, to live in holiness and righteousness here and now. Now, this isn't saying that we're not going to mess up here and there, or we'll never... Well, almost did a double negative there. Or we will not ever get it wrong. What it is saying is that through an ongoing process, we will, by and through his resurrected power and the Holy Spirit with us and in us, be able to put to death sin in us and live more and more in the newness of life he has for us here and now, taking on more and more of the identity he has given us as his redeemed, as his children, restored to him completely and wholly by and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus our Lord, because Christ our Lord is risen today. Therefore, how are you experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, bringing new life and a living hope in your life? Are you? If not fully, or if not as fully as you know it could be, or as the Lord has shown you it could be, what still needs to die? What hasn't died? The death and resurrection demonstrate so much for us. It also shows us what Jesus has done for us. It also models for us the way of life he has given us that leads to the greatest life ever in him. That is something that shows us that something has to die first for it to be resurrected. May this reality on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter, not escape us. May we all do a bit of searching right now with the Lord and ask, what still needs to die? What hasn't died? Is it your old self and its ways, such as sin? Those habitual sins that just keep nipping at the heel, that just won't let go. Maybe you can say, well, I've conquered that sinful way. I conquered that sin. I can look back at my past and see where the Holy Spirit has actually changed the direction of my heart, changed the desires of my heart, and I can say, that sin is dead. Jesus stepped on that snake, and he crushed its head, and he freed and liberated me from that sin. I can actually say that I was addicted. I was entangled. I was in chains, but God freed me. But just because he freed me from that doesn't mean I don't struggle with something else. Ask yourself, what is the other sin that's nipping at you? What are the other things that you have really just kind of let slide, thinking, well, it's not as bad as that one thing? What are the sins that need to die still? What are the patterns of life? These patterns of life that you're in that aren't conducive to your life of faith, that leads you further and further away from Christ, that aren't helping you grow at all. What are those patterns of life that aren't necessarily sinful but aren't good or healthy for your faith? What old identities that you cherish, that you're holding on to, that are just really destroying you? That are becoming idols to you that you need to let go of. How about harboring unforgiveness? Oh, this is a hard one. Understanding that forgiving others is key to being forgiven, as it is a clear sign to having been forgiven and receiving forgiveness. Because when you've been forgiven, the natural response is to be a forgiving person, because you realize all that God has forgiven you, you want to forgive others. But when you're harboring that bitterness inside you, it will kill you. What are those points of unforgiveness that God is telling you to put to death so that you can live in him and you can experience his resurrected powers? Maybe it's a toxic attachment, like a relationship. I know when I first came to Christ, I had to really work on this in my life, because the Bible makes it clear, bad company corrupts good morals. There were relationships that had to change in my life. There were people that had access to me in a certain way that no longer could have that level of access to me, because it was not healthy for me. It damaged my relationship with Jesus, because being around those people actually led me further away from Christ. It didn't bring me closer to Christ. And so I had to be very cautious about my relationships. What about your stuff? What kind of stuff do you have a toxic attachment to where it's just like, I can't live without it? I have to have this. The moment you can say, I can't live without it, you've made an idol. It's time to get rid of the it and to replace it with Jesus. And speaking of idols, what idols do you have in your life? What past pains or hurts you're still struggling with, that you've yet to bring to the Lord, that he's telling you, I know that what happened was wrong, but it's time to let it go. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and find rest for your soul. What habits? Not necessarily bad habits or sinful habits, but just habits that aren't helping you if your relationship with Jesus. What habits are preventing you from actually digging into God's word every day? Instead of that, you're doing this. Instead of fellowshipping with your family of families, you're doing this. Instead of spending intentional time with the Lord in prayer, you're choosing to do this instead. Instead of doing this and that. What habits need to be brought to death so you can experience the resurrected life in Jesus? Or is it a sense of self-sufficiency? This is a real problem in our culture today. Are you still striving to do this on your own without the power of Christ? This is like trying to do this blind without arms or legs. You ain't going anywhere fast, and you're probably going the wrong way. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus and we need one another. That's why he didn't call an individual. He called forth a church, a gathering, a people. Is pride getting in your way? Remember, pride goes before the destruction. Are you still trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Admit you can't do it alone. If any of these things are a reason that you're like, I'm not experiencing the resurrection, kill your pride. Kill it. Go to someone, get help. Go to a trusted brother or sister and say, I need help. Pray for me. Help me to root this out of my life. I need accountability. What is it? What still needs to die? What hasn't died? Understand this is not even close to an exhaustive list. It barely scratches the surface. So before any of us take deep breaths and begin to fan ourselves off of a worship folder, thinking, oh good, nothing I deal with was on those lists, which I would argue would make us all liars. I digress. I ask another question. Why haven't you allowed it to die? Whatever it is, whatever it may be, why haven't we allowed it to die? So that we can fully experience the resurrected life, not on some distant day on eternity shores, but right here, right now, today in this life, knowing good and well, as testified again and again throughout the scriptures, for there to be a resurrection, there must be a death, as death is the precursor to resurrection. Remember, our call from Christ is nothing less than to come and die, but to die just to simply die, not to die just to simply die, but to die so that we may live, live as we are intended to live. Because as 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Easter Sunday every year should be our continual reminder of Jesus' ultimate power and victory over sin and death. So we should not fear putting things in our life to death. And everything in between that tries to keep us bound and enslaved, to put it to the side, because Jesus is greater and better. We are given strength in him to do this and all the more. Rising above our past, our old ways, our toxic attachments, and our sense of self-sufficiency that only brings about death, that we can lean fully into him with all our being, the only one who can bring life, Jesus Christ, to find true life. So how are you experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, bringing new birth and a living hope in your life? If not fully, or as fully as you know it could be, what is it that needs to die? What hasn't died? Now, once that thing is found, don't just let it go. Don't just be like, oh, yeah, I know what it is, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Seek the Lord's guidance and assistance to bring it to death so you can be brought more into the resurrected life here and now. Understanding is the death that of that thing that will be the precursor to your resurrection in Christ. That he's working in your life here and now. As you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the real question for us actually today is this: are we truly living in it and living like it is a reality in our lives? If so, we would be willing to die. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.